1 Samuel chapter 14, going to get right into it because I don't want to preach any more sermon series. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 14. First Samuel 14, would your Bibles open if you're able? Would you stand with me for just a moment as we honor and respect the reading of God's Word? In 1 Samuel chapter 14, in the first part of this chapter, in the first 23 verses, you have the armies of the Philistines on one side, the armies of God on the other side. And the Philistines and have been sitting there, and the armies of God under Saul's leadership are hanging out under a pomegranate tree, Saul surrounded by 600 of his men, when his armor bearer says, "Go, let's go over to the other side, and let's start a fight with these uncircumcised Philistines and see if God will go with us." And so his armor bearer says, "Where you go, I'll go with you." So he goes with him, and he goes over, and he starts a fight, and he gets in a fight, and the Bible says that he kills 20 Philistines in the space of about a half acre of land, and then he moves down into the main part of where the Philistines' encampment, and just carries the battle down there. And as this battle starts taking place, it's Jonathan and his armor bearer and the entire army of the Philistines. In the meantime, sitting up on the hillside, the watchmen, they begin to see all of this skirmish taking place. The Bible says that the earth began to quake due to all the fighting. The great discomfiture is the word that the Bible uses there to describe the battle that's going on. And as they're down there in the midst of this fight, it's time for Saul to spring into action. You would think that Saul would say, "Quick, men, grab your swords and let's head into the battle." But instead, what happens is this. The Bible says that Saul says, "Quick now, count, and let's see who's going out from us." And so they line up 600 men and they take roll to see who's left, to who went out from him. He finds out that it's his son, Jonathan. You would think that would spring him into action. "My boy's down there. We got to get down there to the battle." But instead, he calls for the Ark of God that was with him at that time, and he gets counsel from the priest, and they find themselves standing there talking. And finally, Saul comes to a place where he gathers up all the men. He says, "Gird yourself with your swords," and they start down to the battle. But before they go into battle, Saul gathers everybody up, and Saul does what I think was not a very wise thing. Notice, if you would please, we learn what happens on the hillside before they make it to the battle. Watch this. In chapter 14 of 1 Samuel, in verse 24, the Bible says, "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eateth any food until the evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies.' So none of the people tasted any food, and all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb, put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, 'Thy father straightly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day.' And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, 'My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?' And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil, and took sheep and oxen and calves, and slew them on the ground. And the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, 'Behold, the people sinned against the Lord in that they eat with the blood.' And he said, 'Ye have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day.' And Saul said, 'Disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, Bring me hither every man his ox, and every man his sheep, and slay them here, and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood.' And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night, and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. And Saul said, 'Let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them.' And they said, 'Do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee.' Then said the priest, 'Let us draw near hither unto God.' And Saul asked counsel of God, 'Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?' But he answered him not that day." Father, we come to you again tonight saying thank you for who you are, thanking you for what you're doing already here in this place. Thank you, Lord, for the kind comments that have been made thus far concerning, Lord, the Sunday school hour and the morning worship. But Lord, our goal this week, Lord, is to, Lord, to bring about, Lord, real heaven-sent, Lord, Holy Ghost-administered revival. And Lord, we don't want to be afraid of letting you walk up and down and in and out through our lives and have your way as you would see fit. So I pray, God, that tonight that we would just, Lord, that we'd just relax. And Lord, as you speak to us, that Lord, we'd not hold anything back. From the youngest to the senior most person in this room, may God tonight, we just let you have your way. And we're going to say thank you as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As Saul is getting ready to step down from his place there under the pomegranate tree and make his way down to the battle that's already started without him, in which his son Jonathan and his armor bearer are leading the people into the battle, something rears its ugly head in the life of Saul right here. It's something that when you look and you study the life of Saul, you'll find that Saul has the same problem that a lot of us have. As a matter of fact, what's really funny is oftentimes we don't see it in ourselves. It's usually when someone else makes a comment about us because they see it in our lives. Usually someone might make a comment in jest and we blow it off, but then there may be someone that finally just one day that it is a friend to us and tells us, here's a real issue in your life. What happens in the life of Saul right here is that Saul, when the battle has started and the armies of the Philistines are literally melting away, as the Bible says, when Saul gathers all of his men together, rather than saying, men, my son Jonathan is down there and the battle has begun, let's go and let's fight this fight for the victory of our God. Instead, he gathers them all up together and pride rears its ugly head. Pride rears its ugly head and he makes this statement, or he swears the men there that day, he swears the army to an oath, as the Bible says. And notice what he says, if you would please, notice if you would, in verse 24, notice what Saul does. The Bible says, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. Saul is now getting ready to come to the battle, but he's a Johnny come lately. He's getting there after his son has already done what Saul should have done. Saul should have sought the Lord. Saul should have trusted God to direct him in the battle and to give him victory. And Saul should have been leading the armies as the king at that time. But instead, his son did what he wouldn't do, got tired of sitting there on the hillside. And so he went and started the fight. And when that happened, Saul now has to find a way to vault himself back into the front of the people's minds. And so you know what he does? He says something or swears the people to something very foolish. He swears the people to something very foolish, and as a result, even Jonathan, and it recognizes the fact of how foolish of a statement this was, because it hinders or it limits the victory that could have taken place that day. Sometimes you and I in our lives, we say things. Sometimes we say things in the heat of the moment. Sometimes we say things because of our pride. Sometimes we say things because we feel like I got to say something. And then because of that, sometimes there are things that we say, and then what happens next really determines the length of the statement we made. In other words, it's when I try to bind myself or I try to bind other people to that statement that I've made, trying to draw people or draw the attention to me. I got to make it all about me. And that's exactly what Saul does right here in this battle. He says, until I be avenged on mine enemies. Why wouldn't Saul say, until our God be avenged of his enemies? But Saul wanted to make it all about him. And he swears the people to an oath. And tonight I'm preaching a message that I've entitled, Now That Was Foolish. That was foolish. And sometimes you and I make statements and say things in the heat of the moment. Sometimes we say things when pride has reared its ugly head. And then you know what we do? We say it and we realize the fallacy in what we've said, the foolishness of it. But you know what we do? We try to bind ourselves to it.
We try to make it a binding oath. And then what happens is we then begin to try to draw others in to our this oath that we're making for ourselves, and therefore trying to legitimize the statement that we've made. And in reality, what it does, it just creates turmoil. It limits the working and the power of God in our lives. And as a result, we see the fallout of our oftentimes some of the foolish statements that we make. Notice, if you would please, the Bible just starts off by demonstrating to us the foolishness of the statement. Look, if you would please, verse 24. In 1 Samuel 14, in verse 24, watch this. The Bible reads, "And the men of Israel were distressed that day." Notice, first off, Saul's statement, the first thing that the Bible tells us, it brought about a distress upon the soldiers. There was a distress upon the soldiers. Notice, the word distress here has to do with an oppression. It's as someone that's, it's like a taskmaster. It has to do with someone that's exerting a demanding pressure, demanding force upon you. That maybe some of you work in that situation, maybe where you've got a boss that's kind of like a micromanager, and that boss, they're constantly, won't just let you do your job, but they're constantly coming by, kind of micromanaging your job, and it's one of those bosses that maybe they know, and I'm going to use the word pride in a good sense. Maybe it's a boss that knows you take pride in your work, but they like tweaking you. They like pushing your buttons, and so they come over, and if there's something that they can point out, something that you didn't do, or something you could have done different, and they it seemed like every time this person comes around, you just start getting a little antsy, a little uneasy. You just wish they'd just keep on moving, not stop at your workstation. That's what this has to do with. They had this distress upon them because they had been sworn to this oath that if they took any food, if they took in anything to nourish themselves, to refresh themselves, they were going to be going to Saul's slaughterhouse. They were going to be put to death. It distressed the people that day. Sometimes we make statements in our homes. Sometimes we make statements in our marriages. Sometimes we make statements in our personal life, maybe amongst our peers and friends. Sometimes we make statements at church. And sometimes we make these statements, and in the heat of the moment in making these statements, boy, it sounds good when we're saying it. Man, we feel good about saying it because, man, I'm getting back at them, or I'm going to let them know where I stand, or I'm finally going to let them know how I feel. And then we make this statement, and maybe we say something along these lines, "I'll never," and then you just kind of add to it from there. "I'll never forgive you for that. I'll never let you forget what you did. I'll never go there again. I'll never speak to that person again." Just tie to it whatever you want. And we make those kinds of statements. And what it does in our life, it then becomes this great oppressor. It becomes this great oppressor. It begins to put an unusual distress upon not only you, but all around the people around you. You see, Saul, he didn't just leave it to the fact of just being with him. Saul saying, "I'm going to take an oath until we have the victory. I'm not going to take anything." He said, no. "I'm going to bring 600 men into this thing with me. I'm going to have 600 men that as they're fighting, they'll be concerned about what I'm seeing and what I'm doing." Is that what's going on right now in your life? Is that what's maybe some things that's been happening in your life? Maybe you find that you've made some foolish statements. I'm amazed. I talk to people. It's amazing to me. I've talked to people that have gone through some difficult things in their life. Maybe something, a difficulty in a marriage, or difficulty in a job, or even a situation they went through in a church. And this wasn't just something that happened last month or even in the last year. This is something that took place 20 years ago. And every time that subject comes up, there's this whole new distressing that goes on inside their life because it's there again. All of a sudden, they find themselves under that oppression. They find themselves underneath that force being exerted by that taskmaster, and then they find themselves being bound to, or trying to continue to bind themselves to some statements they made. We call that bitterness. I used to tell my wife, "I don't understand bitter people." I did. I used to say I didn't think I was being arrogant, but in looking back, I was. I used to say to my wife, "I don't understand bitter people. I don't understand people that don't forgive." You know what my wife used to say? She used to say, "Well, you've apparently been fortunate enough that no one's ever done you wrong. Apparently you've been fortunate enough no one's ever hurt you." Well, I can tell you this right now. January or December of 2014 and January of 2015 was the most miserable 2 months in my life. I'll not go into the details. I'll not go through the circumstances. I'll not rehearse it. But I'm going to tell you tonight, dear friend, I know what it means to be bitter now. I know what it means to lie awake at night and stare at the ceiling above you, replaying a situation, a conversation, and circumstances over and over in your mind. I know what sleepless nights are about. I know what it means to try and read your Bible, and the moment you read your Bible, you can't stop thinking about that situation. And I have to admit, and I'm ashamed to even say this, but my hope is that by saying this, it's going to help somebody tonight. But I have to admit that for the first month that I preached in January, for the January of 2015, when I preached in those churches, I was of no help and of no benefit to those churches because I was in bitterness. Oh, I was preaching, and God was blessing His Word, but I was absent of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and God took us to a little church down in South Georgia, and God put us just out kind of where there was nowhere, and then God, God broke my heart, God took me to His woodshed, and I found myself out in the middle of the woods weeping and begging God for His power and His presence because I knew that some of the things that we had gone through, and I knew that I was living in the gall of bitterness, and that bitterness wasn't just bitter tasting long, it was rooting, and it was taking deep root, and I found in myself hatred and anger that was being drawn up as a result of it. And some of us, we live with that distress around us. We've made statements, I'll never forgive you, I'll never get over it, I'll never do that again. We've made statements, and as a result of that, then we begin to try and bind others to it. We try to draw others into that. We put that pressure, maybe as a lady, we make a statement, I'll never forgive that lady what she said about me. I'll never forgive them for what they did. And then you look at your spouse, you try to draw your spouse, or you try to draw your children in it. You try to get a following to make you feel as though you're legitimate in the statement that you've made. All you've done is create a great deal of turmoil and distress in your life. Sometimes we say foolish things. Saul had made the battle all about him. And in so doing, he had stopped the people from getting the things they needed. As these men were going into the battle, they were going to be fighting hand-to-hand combat. They were going to be looking into the eyes of the men that they'd be taking their lives. It's not like much of the fighting that takes place today in modern warfare where things are done from hundreds of miles away, where we can launch a rocket from a ship and send it in with pinpoint accuracy through GPS and satellite and we're killing a faceless enemy. It's not that way today, but in that day it wasn't that way. It was a matter of they were literally looking into the eyes of the person they were fighting, as they were also concerned that at any point in time, while I may be fighting this guy over here and I may be taking his life with a sword, yet at any point in time a spear could come into my back. It was a very stressful and time to be in the fight, but yet now they've got on the back of their mind, my nostrils are full of dust, my eyes are full of dust, my mouth is full of dust, I can't breathe from all of the fighting and all the turmoil, I need to rinse my face, but yet if I'm seen by someone and they say to Saul, I saw this person relieving themselves, I saw this person refreshing themselves, what might Saul do? You see, that distress was all because of a foolish statement. Sometimes we distress our families, we distress our marriages, even distress our churches because we make foolish statements and then we go out of our way to try to bind ourselves to it. I'll not go over there and speak to them. I'll not go over there and shake their hands. And I don't care how much God tells me, I'm not going to tell them I was wrong and please forgive me. Well, we see that Saul's distress, it takes another step. Watch this as they go down into the battle. Watch what happens. Now, where's Jonathan? This whole time, Jonathan's been doing what God led him to do. Jonathan went down. He made himself known to some Philistines, and they said, come up here, we'll show you a thing or two. And Jonathan and his armor bearer, they just stepped up there, and they just started putting a beat down on these Philistines. So Jonathan's down there. He's following the leadership of the Lord. He's got the power of God on his life, and he's fighting. And notice in verse 25, it says, and all they of the land came to a wood, and there was a honey upon the ground. And when the people would come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, "Thy father straightly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day." And the people were faint. Now watch Jonathan, verse 29. Then said Jonathan, "My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?" We see the first off the distress of the soldiers, but would you notice secondly the disappointment of his son? Saul is up here on the hillside. Jonathan's down here in the battle, and Jonathan's fighting the entire army, he and his armor bearer. And Saul, rather than rushing down to the battle, he first off takes roll, then he gets counsel from the priest, and then he finally, when it's time to get to the battle, he says, "Halt, wait a minute, before we go, curse be any man and take the swear to this oath, curse be any man that taketh anything before the eventide." Now he's not only distressed the people, now his son finds out what he did when he was up there on the hillside. I've often thought as I read through this what Jonathan and his armor bearer were doing. Maybe they weren't worried about Saul. Maybe they didn't care what Saul and the army were doing. They were just under the power of God, and they were just fighting and just tearing through the army. Maybe they never looked over their shoulder to see if the other soldiers were coming. Or maybe as they were down there fighting, maybe they kept looking up there to see the stampede of soldiers running down the hillside coming to the battle and the dust coming up. Maybe Jonathan was down there wondering, "Where's Dad and the other guys at? Don't they know? Don't they see what's going on?" But then he finds out, Jonathan learns what Dad was doing while he was down there in the fight. And notice the disappointment in the voice of the son. Notice the disappointment in the voice of Jonathan when he says, "My father hath troubled the land." Jonathan acknowledges the fact that his daddy, this wasn't a wise thing that he did. As a matter of fact, he's troubled the land. He's troubled the land in that he has limited the victory. How much greater could have been the victory if men could have been able to take refreshment, if men could have been able to nourish themselves in the middle of the battle? How much greater the victory could have been if Dad hadn't have sworn them into this foolish oath? It not only distressed the people, but it also disappointed his son. Sometimes we say things. Sometimes we say things to one another as husbands and wives. Sometimes we can be pretty hurtful. Sometimes we can be pretty hateful. And we can say some things that cut pretty deep and hurt really bad. You say, "Yeah, but I'm not going to be the one that is left without saying the last word. I'm going to get the last word, and I'm going to make my last dig. I'm going to push that last button." And then, if you find yourself you find yourself on the losing end of the argument, you find yourself on the losing end of the debate, you know you've got that run to phrase, you've got that run to bring up, you've got that run to thing that you can take, and you can sink the sword deep into the heart and rip open the flesh, cutting in both directions, bringing that hurt. That's just not a man thing. That can be also a lady thing. It can also be a young person thing. It can also be a young person thing where we say some pretty mean and hurtful things to mom and dad. I say some pretty mean and hurtful things to some guardians and to some grandparents. I say some pretty mean and hurtful things to your youth leader. Sometimes we can say some mean and hurtful things to our pastor. Sometimes we make these statements, but then you know what happens? Oftentimes when these statements are made, it's not always in the confines of just a one-on-one conversation. Sometimes it's in the presence of many others. And people hear it. People are listening. They're hearing what's said. Regretfully, oftentimes, you know, when we find ourselves getting into a debate or a heated argument with our spouse, we don't mark on our day planner, "It's 7:15 tonight. We need to show up in the bedroom so we can argue with one another." Okay, we don't do that. All right. Usually, it happens at the most inopportune time, at the worst times, and then oftentimes we find it. It's usually if we don't discipline ourselves, if we're not careful, it goes on right in front of our children. And what's regretful is, and I've said this, you've heard this, your preacher's probably said this, much of what our children learn, it's not that it's been taught, it's a matter that it's been caught. They've overheard things we've said. And the disappointing, or the disappointment. The Bible says to you and me as fathers, gentlemen, we are to be the spiritual leader in the home. It's our responsibility to lead our wives and to lead our family, to be the head of the household, not just being the big honcho, but the head of the household. The head of the household not being that you're just the breadwinner and providing for the family, but it also means that you lead the family spiritually. It ought not be that the mom's the one leading the kids in prayer time. It ought to be that, Dad, you're right there in the middle of it as well. It ought not be that mom's the one teaching them the Word of God. It ought to be that you ought to be there, Dad. You know why? Because as God established man to be the leader in the home, the Bible specifically says to you and to me as fathers, and ye fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath. And ye fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In other words, you and I are going to stand before God as husbands and as fathers, as the leaders of our homes, and we're going to give an account to the Lord for how well we led our family spiritually. And here was Saul hearing what his father has said, Jonathan, hearing what his father has said, and you hear the disappointment when he says, my father has troubled the land. Why would he do such a thing? Why would he swear the people to such an oath? And it disappoints him. And sometimes we say things, and as a result of that, in the heat of the moment, people are listening. Sometimes it's disappointing to our children. Sometimes it's disappointing to our family and friends. Sometimes it's disappointing to people that view us in a spiritual atmosphere, and they hear us say these things. You know, I was amazed, preacher. A couple years ago, I was preaching down in South Mississippi. I was preaching for a friend down there, and he has had several guys, if some of these men that if I were to say their names, it'd be well-known men in our circle. You've probably, some of these men you would have heard, that know their name, may even own some of these guys are men that have written books, those caliber of preachers and thinkers, and he's had these guys in his church. But he said to me this, and this baffled me. This is what he said, and he said it from a standpoint of disappointment. He said, Brother Abbott, he said, you're the first preacher that I have spent a week with in a long time that at some point during the week, listen to me now, that some point during the week you haven't used profanity. And if I said the name of some of the men that he's had preach that he was talking about, your jaw would hang open. And sometimes it's taking opportunity to say things in an off-color way. Sometimes it's taking opportunity to say things in the form of a joke. Sometimes it's taking opportunity to say things in the context of a conversation, but still choosing there was another opportunity to say something. But yet instead, having said this, he said, I'm amazed. I'm surprised. But it was from a place of disappointment. People hear us. They're listening to things we're saying. And as they hear us saying them, do our children, do our friends, does our church family, do they hear us when we make those statements? I can't get over it. I can't turn loose of it. I refuse to forgive. I won't speak to them. I just can't speak to that lady. I just can't. You know what? That's so disappointing. That's so disappointing, because you know what it says? It says that you're willing to let your pride be more important to you than the cause of Christ and God's church. We see not only in these verses the distress of the soldiers and the disappointment of the son. Now watch how it just continues to spiral down from this point. Jonathan takes issue. Jonathan just dips the end of his staff into the honey that's dripping from the tree, and he puts it to his mouth. His eyes are enlightened, and Jonathan can't believe that his father has made such an oath that takes away from the victory. Now watch this in verse 31. In verse 31 it says, and they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint, and the people flew upon the spoil, and took sheep and oxen and calves, and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord, and that they eat with the blood. And he said, ye have transgressed, roll a great stone unto me this day. We see not only, first off, the distress of the soldiers saw his place, this unusual oppression upon them, where they, as they're going into the battle, as they're running down the hill, and they're already breathing in the dust, they're thinking about not being able to rinse their mouth, to rinse their eyes, but they're thinking about this. And now, as they find themselves in the battle, and now they've run the Philistines out of their encampment, they've chased them into a block of woods, and at any point in time, a Philistine could step out from behind a tree and take one of their lives. And here they see this honey dripping in their mouths, are watering, thinking about the sweetness of that honey and the energy it could bring to them. And Jonathan dips his rod, puts his hand to his mouth, and refreshes himself. And somebody says, "Oh, you shouldn't have done that, Jonathan. You shouldn't have done that." And Jonathan takes issue with the oath of his father. And then, as after the Philistines had fled, they go back to the spoils of war. All the things that had been left behind by the fleeing Philistines. And the people are so famished and the people are so starved that they literally begin to grab the cattle that's there, and they begin to throw them to the ground, and they begin to cut their throats and tear them open and peel back their hide and cut away chunks of meat and grabbing it, and they begin to devour away at the meat, all because Saul had sworn them to this foolish oath up on the hillside. He had bound them to this oath, "Until I be avenged of mine enemies." He had made it all about him. You see not only the distress of the soldiers and the disappointment of the son, but now we see the disobedience of the soldiers. They knew better than to do what they were doing. They knew that God had a process for which they were to prepare the meat, and how that they were to remove the innards of the cattle, and then to take the meat and to prepare it, and to see that the blood, the life of the animal, had been properly cooked out of it. They knew that, but because of the distress that had been placed upon them and the disappointment that they had seen in their leader, as a result of that, it caused them to go into disobedience. In other words, because of the distress and the disappointment, now you find that the soldiers, they were just conducting themselves like the heathen of the land. They were doing just exactly like the heathen would do. Just ripping open the carcass of the animal and beginning to tear into it and eating the meat with the blood, and with the blood running down their faces. The Bible says that they flew upon the spoils and they fed themselves with the blood, forsaking God's commandment. And someone reports to Saul and says, "The people eat the blood, eat the spoils, they eat the cattle with the blood in them, not having properly prepared it and sought it." A disobedience. And so many times I see in the lives of people that everything's got to be always about them. It's always what they want to do. It's always where they want to go. It's always their way. And when they don't get that way, they get all mad, and they get all sullen and sulked up, and they pooch out their lip, and they snort and they grunt and they make all kind of noises because they didn't get their way. And then they want to get mad, and then what happens is they start putting this unusual distress. What started off was going to be a nice family evening, now it's turned into we can't even decide where we're going to eat dinner. And now what didn't matter where we go to dinner, somebody didn't want to go to dinner there. It could have been mom, could have been dad, could have been one of the kids. And we're going out to dinner, going to have a fun time. We all get around the table and we sit there, and there's absolutely no conversation, because not only is everybody all distressed and disappointed, now we're just going to sit here and act like I don't care, because I'd rather be in disobedience. Now I know we only see that on TV. That never happens with any of us, right? That never happens with any of us. Yeah, I've raised four children, or raised two sons and raising two girls. And I'll tell you right now, raising boys, man, that's easy. Yeah, those of you that are laughing, you've raised girls. Yeah, raising girls, that's a whole different ball of wax. I mean, that's different. Girls, y'all are different. I'm going to tell you, y'all work. Man, I used to just beat the tar out of my boys and then tell them to go play. Now, man, I spank one of the girls, I got to spend the next 2 hours reaffirming, "Daddy does love you." Amen? It's incredible. I mean, it's incredible. But here's the thing. We get upset. We make statements, and sometimes we make our foolish statements. "Well, if we go there, I'm not going to eat. If we go there, and then you know what we do? Then we try to bind ourselves to it. And then it becomes such a disappointment, but then we're in disobedience because we are making our pride, we're making it all about us. These men, they go into disobedience. They find themselves eating the animals with the blood in them because Saul has made the battle all about him. Is that how it is at your house?
It's always about you. Is that how it is in your life, young people? I don't want Burger King. I want Chick-fil-A. All right? Is that how it is? These guys up here are like, we just want to go eat anywhere. All right? That's right. Well, you'll figure it out when you pick up some girl and you're going out for your first date or court, whatever you do, and you say, where do you want to go eat? And she says, I don't care. That's a lie. Okay? It's a lie. They want you to ride around town, drive by every restaurant, and then you wind up at Taco Bell. I'm just telling you how it's going to happen, okay? All right? So, I'm just glad I'm not 16 anymore. Amen? We see the distress of the soldiers and the disappointment of his son and the disobedience of the soldiers. Saul then begins to seek God. Should we go down? Should we continue to pursue after the Philistines? Now watch what happens, and I'm going to be done. Watch this. And Saul, when he asks God, God is silent. God doesn't answer him. In verse 37, verse 38, it says, and Saul said, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. Notice his pride. He's willing to take his own son's life, who started the battle, led the people in the battle, and because of him there was a victory that day. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto all the Israel, be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan my son. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of the hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. And we see the distress of the soldiers, the disappointment of the son, the disobedience of the soldiers, but would you notice last of all the deliverance from Saul? Jonathan had to be delivered from Saul's pride. Saul was prepared to take the life of his own son. He was prepared to destroy his own family because of his pride. Can I ask you a question, friend? Is your pride so important to you that you're willing to let it destroy your family? Is your pride so important to you that you're willing to let it destroy your marriage? Are you willing to let your pride be so great in your life that you're willing to let it destroy your relationship with your children, with your spouse? Are you willing to let your pride be so great in your life that you're willing to let it destroy your church? All because someone said something that you got sideways with and you didn't like, or all because you didn't get the compliment that you were expecting, or all because something, the way you saw it from your perception and as the way you handled it, you've said, I will never forget, I will never forgive, I will never turn loose, I will never make this thing right. Are you so bound to that you're even willing to let it destroy what God's doing? God forbid. God forbid. But yet, when pride rears its ugly head, it's regretful. But we'll dig in. I mean, we'll dig our trenches deep and wide, and we'll put up our sandbags and we'll get ready for the fight of our lifetime, because I'm not changing. I'm not moving. And we make our foolish statements, failing to see the distress, the disappointment, and the disobedience that's going on all around us. Maybe that's why your children are acting out. Maybe that's why you've been coming to church, and for some time it just seems like you've been going through the motion and it's been real empty. Maybe it's because you haven't been willing to let God deliver you from you. The people said, God used Jonathan this day. There's no way, not one hair is going to fall from his head. They stood against Saul and stood with Jonathan. As Jonathan was under the leadership and the power of God fighting the battle, they said, no way, this isn't going to happen. And they delivered Jonathan from Saul. What is it that you need to be delivered from tonight? What is it that God's wanting to deliver you from? Maybe there is a pride issue in your life. Maybe there's something else. Maybe you've made some foolish statements and you've been binding yourself to them and binding your spouse and binding your children, and you've been drawing them into us, and you keep holding this thing and unwilling to turn loose of it. Why don't you let God deliver you of it tonight? Why don't you let God have his way? Why don't we seek God's deliverance? Or would you rather miss revival so that you could bind yourself to a foolish statement? Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And I thank you, Lord, for great liberty in preaching. And always, Lord, this is such a wonderful place to preach in a great atmosphere. And now, Lord, we've come to that time where we must confront, Lord, where we're at this time in our lives. Has pride reared its ugly head in recent days, months, and weeks, or maybe even in some case for years, and someone has said, I refuse to turn loose, I refuse to let go, I refuse to move on. And as a result of that, they hold on to this anger and wrath and this bitterness. And Lord, they just continue. Every time the subject comes up, it creates a whole new set of emotions and feelings inside of them. And then sometimes it stirs up old emotions and feelings and creates anger. Oh, that tonight, Lord, we might get a hold of the things we're saying. Maybe some of these young people, even in their home, they've been distressing the home because of things they've been saying, constantly going against, pushing back against mom and dad, things they've been saying and statements they've been making, and yet younger brothers and sisters are hearing them and going to reduplicate in their life as the way they've spoken to mom and dad if God doesn't get a hold of them. And then the disobedience that comes so many times as a result of the rebellion and going against authority and leadership, but also, Lord, binding ourselves, going against or making foolish statements. Father, help us tonight to be delivered of these things. Help us tonight to be delivered from ourselves. Jonathan was delivered by the people as he stood that day with God, and they said, God forbid. Now, Lord, help us to confront the areas of our life where we may have been failing you, or statements that we've made. Have your way in this, our invitation. We pray this.